Amen. So I'm going to ask you to bookmark Leviticus chapter number 19, and we're going to get back there in just a few minutes, but I want you to bookmark that and turn to Colossians chapter number 2, if you would. Colossians chapter number 2, and let me kind of give you the context of the sermon this evening. A lot of good stuff there in Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to look at two specific verses this evening in Leviticus 19, but first, to get some context, look at Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And now look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So I want you to just notice the pattern or the sequence of events that happens in verse number 7. Verse number 6 says that we're talking about saved people. The Bible's talking to you this evening. And in verse number 7, it says, "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein." Abounding where? Abounding in that rooted and built up state that you're in with thanksgiving. What does abounding mean? Abounding means to be plentiful, or as the Bible would say in other places, to be fruitful. So the Bible is saying, first you need to be rooted and built up, established in the faith, and then in that state you can become fruitful. So the title of the sermon this evening is Roots Before Fruit. Roots Before Fruit. Look, you can go back to Leviticus chapter 19. That is going to be the source of our sermon this evening. Roots before fruit. What do I mean by that? Well, that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we're going to go through this evening. But the problem is, we live in a world of instant gratification. We live in a world where people want things right now, where people invent things to give us instant results of just about anything. You could think of a million different examples of this. Just think about basically anything in the kitchen in somebody's house today. You know, the microwave. Right? It's not good enough to wait to cook something. We need to nuke it in a microwave and, you know, get it faster, right? But the problem is in our society today, if something takes a long time, there's an instant market to make that thing available faster. And look, I'm all about inventions and all about innovations and things like that, but the Bible teaches that there is problems with that philosophy in our lives as Christians. I mean, we're talking about, I mean, just think about it, not just kitchen appliances, think about travel, right? I mean, what are we trying to do in every aspect of life? We're trying to get from point A to point B faster, right? Especially in California, we're all locked up in traffic here, so we're building high-speed trains, right? Or not. But we're flying places, anything to just cut things down to get things faster. All right, we were at the hotel just 2 weeks ago, and there was an instant, like an automatic waffle maker. Like you literally just like you push a button, and like 90 seconds later, out pops a waffle. And it was like this liquidy, weird-looking waffle. So clearly, it wasn't better than normal waffles. But my point is that just why was that invented? Because people don't want to wait for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever it takes to make that waffle. People don't want to wait. But here's the problem, and here's what the Bible teaches. Anything worth having, anything worth gaining, does not take 20 minutes. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 28. This is a trap. This is a trap that a lot of people, they get into this mindset that they need to have things right now, and this traps a lot of people. Another thing that people, aside from gadgets and travel and things like this, you know, a lot of people fall into this trap that they need to have instant success in whatever they're doing. This is the, you know, the quintessential, probably the oldest scam in the book, and it will probably always be the oldest scam in the book, the get-rich scheme. You know, everybody knows that guy that bought that one stock when it was a dollar. Everybody knows that story. Everybody's told that story. Everybody's told that story, and that guy's always somebody's cousin or somebody's friend or something like that. Oh, this one guy, you know, he, you know, bought this or whatever. Then there's, you know, there's that YouTube guy. There's that YouTube guy who's like, hey, you know, do these five things, and you will, your life will change in 90 days. And you're just like, oh, what are those five things? He's like, well, give me $3.99 a month, and I'll tell you. It's all the same thing. Here's another thing. Are you in Proverbs 28? Here's another thing, and I'm going to be a little harder on the guys tonight. All this red pill trash is just another packaged scam of this same type. Amen. It's just packaged with, you know, this hook of they've identified that feminism is evil and bad. Like it takes a genius to figure that out. But that's the hook, and they hook people in to that. And then they send them down a road of wicked fornication as, you know, the solution. And, you know, just materialism. And it just basically, what are they doing? Just go out and just, all women are bad. This is the solution. All women are bad. Go out and freely fornicate. Basically, it's a loser mentality. And any young man here, especially single young men, should stay far away from this, because it's a loser mentality. And oh, by the way, you know what the ultimate answer for it? I won't even mention the names of the most popular people out there, but I'm sure they're popping into your head right now. You know what the answer is? Here's what you need to do. Give me $3.99 a month and take my classes, and I'll show you how to get a sports car or whatever it is. They're just making merchandise of angry, disaffected young men. And again, it's a loser mentality. And like, let me tell you something. If you have a loser mentality, you're going to lose. That's what's going to happen. Proverbs 28:22. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. You know, look, there's a lot of men in the Bible that were very affluent. There's a lot of men in the Bible. Abraham was not poor. These men were, you know, they had resources and they had livestock and they had property and they had all these things, but you know what? They worked for it. It says, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. And look at, this is the end of that person, and consider it not that poverty shall come upon him. Here's the bottom line. If you hasten to be rich and you want instant success like that, you're going to get ripped off, and the Bible says you deserve it. Because the Bible warned you. Real results in anything are not fast. And the Bible teaches this again and again and again. Look at Leviticus chapter number 19. I'll give you 3 points on roots this evening from Leviticus chapter number 19. The Bible teaches that before you can produce, you need to be rooted. You need to be rooted, especially with the things of God. Look down at Leviticus chapter 19. So we're talking about roots before fruit this evening. The first point, look at Leviticus chapter 19, and verse number 23 and verse number 24 is what we're going to be looking at. So it's this interesting analogy. And it's literally scientifically true, but it's an analogy. The Bible uses the analogy of you as a tree in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first point that Leviticus 19 points out to us here is that roots take time. Look at verse 23. It says, when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. What does that mean, uncircumcised fruit? And then he explains it. He says, 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. And what that means is that it shall not be eaten of. So you're going to plant this tree, and for 3 years, you are not to eat the fruit off this tree. You're to consider this tree a non-producing tree. Everything in life takes time. Anything worth getting or achieving takes time. I'll give you several examples of this. I mean, Did you know that in any kind of expertise in anything that a man would do, it takes about 10,000 hours to get to be that expert level? Do you hear what I said? And I found this to be true in many different areas. Trades, skills, whatever, 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. And see, the problem is, you don't go to work in a week and figure it all out. If you go to work in a week and you figured it all out, you need to find a different line of work. You should go to work, and you should literally, any job worth pursuing for a young man should literally make him feel like an idiot for a long time. You should go to that job, and you should it should confuse you, and you should struggle. And see, this is a problem that people get into, is that a young man will go into a job like that, and he will say, "This is overwhelming," and then he will quit. It's supposed to be overwhelming because it takes time to learn anything worth learning. Financial stability. If you're a young family and you're a young family, especially if your wife stays home and you're raising your children and you're just like, man, we're broke. You're supposed to be broke at that point in your life. Financial stability takes decades of hard work and being biblically smart with the resources that God has given you. It takes a long time. You can't be a young family, a young man, a young married couple, especially with children, and just look at somebody who's 40 or 50 years old and be like, oh, I need that, you know, right now. No, it takes years. It takes a long time to achieve that. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Teenagers. Here's another thing that takes a long time. I'm going to pick on the teenagers here, but listen up if you're a teenager. Here's another thing that takes a long time. Sound judgment takes a long time. And as a teenager, you may think that you know everything, and I was a teenager, and I thought I knew everything when I was a teenager, or I thought I knew more than I did, but sound judgment takes a long time. You don't get sound judgment in 6 months. You don't become an adult and get out into the workforce or have your first child, and all of a sudden you just know everything. And you're like, well, what does that mean? What should I do? Well, look what Ephesians 4:11 says. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God has given you support. God has given you support. So use that support. And look, if you have, and that's one great thing about a church, because like not every, you know, I wish every child and every teenager had just great godly parents, but that's not the case in this world. But if you're in church, you still have pastors and teachers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Use those things. Use those things. Look, God values maturity and the growth of roots over speed. And what's interesting is this is a spiritual analogy, but it's actually like actually true too. Like literally, if you go up and you just ask like any, I just ask like an AI engine, like what should I do with the fruit tree? You know what it says? Like it literally says like exactly what Leviticus 19 says. I mean, trees, they take the, any literature will tell you that any tree takes 2 to 6 years to produce. But here's what's really interesting. Here's what popped up just from AI on the trees. I mean, you have to have water, sunlight, nutrients, all that. But here's what's interesting. Key considerations for young fruit trees. The first year strategy is generally recommended to remove all blossoms and fruit in the first year. You just cut the blossoms off. Like you don't even let the fruit produce. The second and third year, you should still lightly crop and allow removing most of the fruit. You say, why? It ensures stronger branch and root development. It's a perfect spiritual analogy because quick growth, just like this tree that you just planted, quick growth can actually be dangerous to the tree. It can break the branches off. It can overweight the tree that doesn't have any roots, and the tree can literally fall over. But quick growth can also be dangerous. It's not just farming advice in Leviticus 19. Quick growth can also be dangerous to a Christian. I mean, just think of all the examples you can think of here. Think about that young guy at work that's just really good at his job, and he just gets, I've seen this like a dozen times in the last 25 years. Guy that's really good at his job, very skilled, very smart, gets promoted very quickly. But what happens? He doesn't have the character to handle the responsibility. He's not rooted. He collapses under, he doesn't handle pressure well, no roots. He doesn't handle pressure well. He may have been good at that skill. He misuses authority because he doesn't have those roots. And eventually, like, I've seen people like that collapse under that responsibility. I've seen that many times. Why? There's no roots, that's why. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to give you another counterintuitive point that the Bible makes here, just as I gave you one this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. But see, the Bible warns against this. The Bible warns against early fruit without roots. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 and look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 8, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now as touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." But then look at this little tidbit. I mean, knowledge is good, right? Look at this little tidbit. It says, "Knowledge puffeth up." There's an interesting correlation here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. There's an interesting correlation between knowledge and the lack of knowledge and something else. And I want to show that to you. We're talking about the dangers of fruit before having roots. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 6. This is talking about a pastor right here. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 6. But remember, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffeth up. What does that mean? Knowledge can give you pride. 1 Timothy 3, 6. Have you ever wondered why these two things were in this one verse? Because it seems counterintuitive. Look at this. 1 Timothy 3, 6. The Bible says, not a novice. The pastor should not be a novice. Why? I mean, most people would say, why? Because I don't want my pastor to be an idiot that doesn't know anything. But look at what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Have you ever wondered why somebody that's prideful, haven't you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it always the foolish people that are so prideful? What does that guy have reason to be prideful about? But the Bible is saying that this guy's a novice, and the risk to the novice, meaning he's a beginner, the risk to the novice in anything is pride. You would think, wouldn't a novice be humble? Wouldn't a novice be like, I don't know anything, I better be quiet and listen? That's not how it works. Many times it's the novice that gets lifted up. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. I mean, why wouldn't a novice be humble, though? They don't know anything. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 16. If you make notes in your Bible, it'd be good to, like, make a note in Ecclesiastes 7, 16 to 1 Timothy 3, 6 and to Proverbs 16, 18, because they're all connected. We're talking about somebody that doesn't really know anything getting lifted up with pride. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:16. The Bible says, be not righteous over much. And this is the real key right here. Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? What does that mean to make yourself overwise? You know what that means? That means thinking that you're smarter than you are. It's the novice that has the biggest risk of thinking that they know more than they actually do. And look at the end of this person in verse 16. It says, why should thou destroy thyself? What does the Bible say just goes before destruction in Proverbs 16, 18? Pride. It's the novice that is in danger of pride, and pride destroys. See, pride, the reason a novice is prideful is because it's really a defense against insecurity in many cases. But really, it's true. It's counterintuitive, but it's true that the less you know, the more prideful you can be, especially with a little bit of knowledge. It's the novice who gets a little bit of knowledge. It's that young man that goes into the trade or the workforce or the profession, and he gets in there for about 6 months, and he's like, I got this all figured out. And he starts telling people that have been doing it for 30 years how they're doing it wrong and how they need to do it better. That's the novice right there. They get a little bit of knowledge, and they get lifted up. But here's the thing. It's the novice that's in danger of pride. But on the other hand, the actual experts, you know what they're most likely to say? You know what you're going to hear from experts? You're going to hear things like, I don't know. Or maybe we should look at some more data on that. Or, you know, I may be wrong about this. You know, that's the kind of thing that experts say. And let me tell you what a superpower is in your life. If you can identify the experts in your life, that's literally a superpower. And you say, why is that? Well, first of all, because for two reasons. Because number one, you don't have to know everything. Did you know that? Did you know that if you can identify experts in your life, you don't have to know everything? Which is good, because you can't know everything. It's impossible to know everything. We were just talking about this after church this morning. You would think, with as little as people know today, that they would spend, and the fact that you can't know everything, because I don't live to be 800, 900 years old like Adam did, but I have limited amounts of time on this earth. You would think, with our limited amount of time, we would spend more time reading and trying to learn things instead of, like, you know, rotting our brains with the things we rot our brains with. But you can't know everything. So if you can identify people around you that are already experts at those things, that it's a superpower, for real. Pride is a danger for the novice, because the bottom line is, the more you know about anything really, the more rooted in a subject that you get, the more you realize how much you don't know. I mean, I was a young man, and I knew where I was going to go, and I knew how I was going to do it, and nobody could tell me any different. I've been there. But when you're older, you realize to utilize the experience of other experts that have already done it, because there just isn't time to figure it all out yourself. Look, even secular philosophy knows this. Mark Twain famously said, he said, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. And the bottom line is, it's the person without roots that knows for sure a lot of things. So the first point that Leviticus 19 is telling us is that roots don't take that fruit for 3 years. Because roots take time. Look, a church could have this happen. You know, a church could have fruit too early. You know, a church I'm finding out we got a lot of electricians in the building here. You know what we could do with this building? We could put in like Sirius lights. We could have flashing light shows. You know what you can do with LED lighting now? It's amazing. It's wild. We could hook up computers. We could have all kinds of electronics. We could have rock shows. We could have all these things. And we could blare music out into these neighborhoods, and we could just fill these pews. But guess what? Now I can never preach doctrine, because the roots didn't come first. But we could do all those things. Look, we already pretty much have great entertainment here anyway. Songs and psalms and songs and spiritual songs, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Turn back to Leviticus 19. So the first point is this. Roots take time. The first 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, there was no fruit to be taken off of these trees. You're like, all right, fourth year, here we go. Look down at verse number 24. Look down at verse number 24. Point number two on roots before fruit is that the fruit must be pleasing to God. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, but in the fourth year, all the fruit, we get it this year. All the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. Still no fruit. No, but God wants to make sure that the fruit is holy to him in that fourth year. So it's important that the fruit is the right kind of fruit. Turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Look, the fruit gets dedicated to the Lord first to verify that it's the right kind. Look, all sorts of things. Let me see if it's the right chapter. I might have messed up in my notes here. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verse number 16. Matthew 7. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says in Matthew 7:16, it says, you shall know them by their fruits. Again, we're talking about people here, not trees. You shall know them, talking about people, know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, look at this, bringeth forth evil fruit. Look, just because it's fruit doesn't mean it's good. There's different kinds of fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast down into the fire. We don't want evil fruit. And then verse 20 says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So the Bible here is talking about good and evil fruit. And roots make sure that our fruit is acceptable to the Lord. There's all kinds of fruit. You know, bitterness and wrath and envy, you know, that'll produce fruit. You know, literally, you could go to work and you could be bitter about your job and you could be bitter about what happened to you that day or bitter that you have to go to work or bitter over anything, and you know, you could bring that fruit home. Somebody gave me advice many, many years ago, and I'm not saying I've been perfect at this, but it was great advice. And the advice was, no matter what, and this is for the men, it works for women too. But somebody told me years ago, no matter what has happened to you that day, because guess what, guys, you know, work is work. And not every day is great. But no matter what happened to you that day at work, you should walk through the door and the first thing that you say to your wife, to your family, should be something positive. Should be something nice. And this person that told me that said, because that will set the mood for the entire evening. And you know what a man does? A man goes to work and has a horrible day at work, and he walks through the front door and he smiles and he loves his family. Because you're going to have horrible days at work. That's why it's called work. You're going to have terrible bosses and terrible things that happen to you. But a man doesn't bring that kind of fruit home to his family. And again, bitterness and envy and wrath, and it doesn't even matter if you're bitter over something that happened to you that's real. Maybe you were wronged. Maybe you were wronged by somebody and you get bitter. It wrecks you and it wrecks your family. It tears up your heart whether you're right about it or not. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 20. So all these things can produce evil fruit. And evil fruit means harmful fruit. Fruit that's bad. And God wants that fourth year fruit to be holy. So the first point was, roots take time. Early fruit can literally be dangerous for you. The second point is that our fruit needs to be holy. It needs to be the right kind of fruit. Because all these bad things in our life will produce fruit, can produce fruit as well. But the third point is this. Finally, when it gets to that fifth year and we do get to harvest the fruit, look, God loves fruit. He loves it. He just wants it to be the rooted kind of fruit. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 20 and verse number 19. So we got year number 1, year number 2, year number 3. No fruit. Year number four, the fruit went to God. And year number five, we finally get the fruit. But look at how much God loves fruit. And look at this picture here in Deuteronomy 20 in verse number, let's start at verse number 16. Verse number 16, the Bible says, but the cities of these people, we're talking about them going into the promised land, and like God literally told them, utterly destroy everything. Think about this. He told them, this is one of the things that people have the hard time wrapping their heads around that, you know, don't know the Bible. But God says, destroy every living thing, even the cattle. Take no spoil. Burn everything. Take nothing. He didn't even want them having the gold and the idols and these things that had value. Like, get rid of everything. No livestock, nothing. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. That's rough, but that's what God told them to do. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That they teach you, he tells them why. He's like, if you keep them alive and you keep them as tributaries, which they did, you're going to go and you're going to marry them and you're going to be a bunch of heathens within a generation or two. Which they have done unto their gods, do after all their abominations. They're sacrificing their children, horrible things, which they have done unto their gods. So you should sin against the Lord your God. No spoil, nothing left alive. Look at this in verse 19 though. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is a man's life, to employ them in the siege. So yeah, it's practical, but it's also symbolic that God loves fruit. And God loves the good fruit, the holy fruit that comes from us. Don't destroy the good fruit, is what God says. Even in that utter destruction, God loves the good fruit. So look, all that to say this. Let yourself grow roots. Let yourself grow roots in this Christian life. Because you need the roots before you can have the good fruit. And turn to Psalm chapter number 1. Let me just give you like three simple ways to make sure that you as a Christian can keep and grow roots in your Christian life. Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1, look what the Bible says here. And this kind of like wraps up the analogy right here of you being the tree. Look at verse number 3 of Psalm 1. Psalm 1:3, the Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted. So he shall be like a tree. So this is you. Shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What does that mean? When ready. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, here's how you need to grow roots. You need to stay planted. You need to stay planted. And look, I'm sorry, but the Christian life, this is a timed event. The longer you can stay planted by the tree, by the waters, the rivers of water, the more you are going to grow, the deeper your roots will reach. Time is a factor. Time in the Christian life. If you're planted today, stay that way. I don't know how many people that I have seen over the years in church, and I'm sure you've seen it too, but look, it is literally, other than like just like bringing the gospel to somebody who wants to hear it, it is probably my favorite part of the ministry, is just watching people like get planted, get saved, get planted, and then just like, you know what I'm talking about? Those people who are just like, they see the word of God, and they're just like, everything they see, they know nothing. And they just start learning the word of God, and like every single thing that they do, they apply. And they just apply it, and I'm telling you, within months, you don't even recognize these people. Because they've just grown by leaps and bounds. It's like in 2 Kings 2 when Josiah finds the book of the law and they read the book of the law and he's like, ah! this is terrible because we're not doing any of this stuff. And he just like rents his clothes. But people that you see that get saved, and then not only do they just get saved and just continue in their life, but they get saved, they plant in a church, and they just start like learning and reading and hearing and listening and applying the Word of God. It is unbelievable, and it is my favorite thing to see. And I love it. And because the Word of God like has just like this Christian life is not a riddle. It is not complicated. It is not some great mystery. It is just the Word of God applied will change your life. Amen. It will generationally change your life. But you have to stay. You have to stay planted. And again, you don't have to. It's not this big complicated thing. You just have to stay. But one of the worst things to see is when you see somebody, one of the hardest things to see is when you see somebody like that's planted and then they pull out their own roots. That is an incredibly painful thing to see. And then 2 months later, every single time, they're all withered up because they're no longer planted by the water. So, point number one on growing roots, tip number one is just stay planted. Just stay. If I could ask you anything as your pastor, that, you know, just do one thing for me, just stay planted. That's it. Matthew 23, let me give you something else. Let me give you something else to think about on growing roots. I'm trying to convince you to grow roots this evening. Let me tell you something else about roots. Look at Matthew 23 and look at verse number 5. We need roots. We see that the Bible wants us to have roots. Look at Matthew 23 and verse number 5. But the Bible says, talking about the Pharisees and these hypocrites and these holier than thous, the Bible says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They do all these things just so people look at them and say, look at how holy they are and look at how great they are. But look, here's something to remember and a tip for you. Roots are unseen. And this is why everybody wants to have the fruit right away, because you can see the fruit on a tree, but you can't see the roots. Roots, and look, this is the kind of stuff that, like, when you see the ministries of people that are doing things that are unseen, when you see ministry of cleaning, of maintenance, of lawn care, of these types of things, you know where that comes from? Nobody sees that stuff. That comes from roots. The unseen things come from roots. And those are rooted Christians that are doing those things. In Matthew 6:1, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Now, this is something to do things without being seen. This is something that the younger generations are going to struggle with. And look, I'm not picking on Gen Z here. I'm talking about every generation when they were younger. They're going to struggle with this, okay? They're going to look at, because look, especially this generation, look, here's the reality of real life. Not everyone gets a trophy. And even worse, look at Ecclesiastes 7 in verse number 15. Ecclesiastes 7 in verse number 15. Sometimes people get a trophy when they didn't deserve a trophy. Some people, literally the wrong people, get the trophy. That's real life. But the Bible tells us this. In Ecclesiastes 7:15, it says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man, look at this, that perish in his righteousness. You're like, that's not right. Here's a good guy that's going to perish. And there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. You know what that's saying? Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. And young people struggle with that. But you know what? even in an unjust situation, in an unjust work situation, in unjust life situations, it takes real Christian roots to carry on in those situations. Because the roots are not seen. The roots are not praised. It's the fruit that is praised. It's the fruit that is seen. And that's why so many people want to produce and throw that fruit out too soon. There's a moral hazard there. Point number three is this. It's the roots that give the strength. Not the fruit. It's the roots that give. Look, wherever you find a person with real strength, like real, like unshakable faith, you will find that roots have been growing in that person for a very, very long time. I mean, some of the strongest Christians are just like the quiet, like rooted ones. And guess what? The roots give the strength. And here's another danger of early fruit. The roots give the strength. And guess what? The more fruitful you become as a Christian, the bigger target you have on your back from Satan. So now maybe this will explain to you why you see a Christian just get in church and just want to be fruitful as fast as possible, but they don't have the roots to withstand those attacks from people they know or persecution from, you know, others in their past lives and things like this. And they get in and they're just like 1,000 miles an hour and then they're gone. It's because, I mean, they just had no roots. And it's the roots that give the strength. I hope you're seeing that we need roots before we have fruit in this Christian life. And you know, we don't have to measure our faith by what others see. It's the roots that give the strength. And all we really need to do, this Christian life is very, very simple. It's not easy, but we just need to stay planted. And you know what? Let yourself grow roots in this life. If you're planted, stay there. And you know what, you men, you need the strongest roots because you're the root for your family. So if you're not rooted and that tree falls over, it falls over on them. And that's why I bring up so many things with the young men and especially the men this evening, is we are the roots, we are the strength for our families. Stay planted in the Word of God. Stay planted in your good church. Stay planted in your spiritual life. Stay planted because everybody in your house is depending on you. And not everybody has to see everything that you do. And I hope that I tell people that I appreciate everything, all the unseen things, and I will try as hard as I can, but ultimately it's the roots that are going to give you the strength. And you'll never hit a point where you're like, my root is fully grown. Just keep growing and growing and growing and get stronger and stronger and stronger because the devil's going to attack you more and more the stronger you get. And the more you grow, the more you need that strength. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for telling us all these things that are profound in the Bible, that things that we need in order to survive this thing, in order to properly lead our families through these attacks from the God of this world. I pray that you would just help us to just stay planted, stay rooted in the Word of God. We thank you for the fruit that you do produce through us, Lord, that's holy unto you. But just help us always to be just keeping those roots growing. Help us to never take for granted that we should just like have our face planted in the Bible and just be reading and learning and studying your Word and just growing and growing. We're never going to make it. We're never going to get there. We're never going to arrive. Just help us to always be stronger than the attacks that are going to come at us. I thank you for these lessons, Lord. I pray that you just be with us. Be with us as leaders of our families. And just keep us rooted in your Word and not the philosophy of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.